Well, good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
And when we say good morning these days, it really is good morning. Sometimes we say good morning and it's pelting down with rain, but we've had lovely sunny, summery weather this last little while. I would like us to turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and chapter 6. And I'd like just to read some verses which will really form the basis of what it is we want to say today. Genesis chapter 6, famous chapter. It's all about God's judgment upon the earth in the days of Noah, the evidence of which is still to be found throughout the world. When a house burns down, you can go and look at the ruins, and people do. In fact, they gather as soon as it's discovered there's a fire burning. Somehow or other, we have a great interest in seeing such a thing and seeing the firemen trying to put out the fire. But when it's all over, we can go and look at the house ruined. Maybe just the walls standing. And it'll be like that for some time until those who own the house decide, well, we'll fix it up. We'll renovate it. And after a period of time, you wouldn't know there had been a fire there. But when God judged the world back in the days of Noah, the world has never been fixed. And there are still signs of that flood and that judgment to be found everywhere. I think it's true to say that only Christians have eyes to see the evidence of the flood. But it is everywhere. It is everywhere. But we're reading this morning from verse 5 of this chapter. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If you're reading that verse, take note of the word every, the word only, and the word continually. Because those words paint the picture of what man was like in those days. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of these few verses to our hearts. Today we start a new study. As I told you yesterday, we have entitled this study, Five Central Points of the Gospel. In other words, five vital truths that form the very foundation of God's revelation unto man. Since the days of the Reformation, it has been customary for those who belong to the Reformed faith, that's us and those like us, to identify five particular doctrines of the Bible so that we understand just what is the very core and substance of God's glorious revelation to man. These 5 points are commonly termed the 5 points of Calvinism. You know that John Calvin was one of the chief reformers, great man of God, and he was well taught in the scriptures, and he was able to set down in writing just what the Bible had to say. And his writings are called Calvinism. He gives expression to what the Bible teaches, although as a mere man, not every Christian can accept everything he says. Though personally speaking, I would find very little to disagree with John Calvin. Now, The 5 points are called, as I say, commonly, the 5 points of Calvinism. But we have to understand that long before John Calvin was ever heard of, these 5 points were known to God's people and understood by God's people to be the very core of the gospel. And that's why I'm not calling our study the 5 points of Calvinism, because, well, our chief purpose as Christians is to study the Word of God. Yes, helped by men like John Calvin, but our first study, our final authority, is the Word of God. The 5 points of Calvinism have been immortalized under one word, tulip. You know what a tulip is? Lovely flower. Well, it's really nothing to do with the flower. It's the letters, rather, that make up the word tulip that are used to remind us of these 5 points. Because the five doctrines, if you take the first letter of the statement of the doctrine, you end up with T-U-L-I-P. Listen as I outline for you the particular doctrines. The first one, total depravity or sinfulness of man. T, that's the first letter. Then we come to unconditional election, or in other words, God selecting a people from all eternity, not because there was good things in them, but because it pleased him to choose them. Unconditional election. We'll explain that later when we come to that subject. Then the third thing is L, limited atonement. That is, when Jesus died upon the cross and offered his blood as an atonement, it was effective for a limited number of people. He died specifically for those he calls my sheep, not for all the world. If the blood of the Lord Jesus was shed for all the world, then all men would be saved. So that's how we end up with this heading, limited atonement. So that's T-U-L. Well, one more will bring us to irresistible grace. That's the I. Irresistible grace. What does that mean? Well, it means that God, in his wonderful mercy, draws sinners to himself in such a fashion that they can't resist. The Lord Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. So if you're saved today, God drew you in. I hope I'm not doing wrong in giving you a picture of a fisherman who has a fish on the hook and he reels it in. And no matter how the fish wriggles, it's brought in. Well, God wonderfully drew each one of us to Christ by his grace and power and mercy. And although we wriggled by his mercy, we finally surrendered to Christ. So that's T-U-L-I. The final one, P. Perseverance of the saint. When you get saved, by God's grace, you will persevere. You will go on the path to heaven. You'll go on the path to heaven. You may stumble, you may fall, but God will lift you up again, and you'll press on. Perseverance of the saints. So there you have the word tulip. Boys and girls, these are absolutely essential doctrines. You don't have a gospel without these doctrines. And these doctrines set before you the gospel. So that if you can take in these truths, and oh, I hope that I am of some help in you taking in these truths, because if you take them in, and they're in your heart, and you're in your mind, then you will have a knowledge of God and his truth that will bless you all the days of your life. So the first one we're going to look at is the total depravity of man. T, first letter of the word tulip. the total depravity of man. Jeremiah chapter 17 comes to mind. Great verse. And it sets forth this truth very wonderfully. Jeremiah chapter 17, the verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah chapter 17. And it's the verse 9. That little phrase, desperately wicked, is an important one because it simply means incurably wicked. That's what the word desperately means. You can't be cured. The human heart cannot be cured from its sin. No matter what men do, and they have tried many things, it fails. It takes the grace of God to give us a new heart. That's God's answer to this awful state of our hearts. Now, this truth, the total depravity of man, the incurableness, man cannot be cured. He is so depraved. And this truth, this very foundational truth of the gospel, is much hated. Much hated. That's why men don't like the gospel. It starts off with this truth, because the gospel says to man, you are utterly sinful. There's no good thing in you. And men don't like to be told that. They don't like to be told that. Paul the Apostle said of all men that in them there is no good. No good. And he included himself. He said in another place, Romans chapter 7, the verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, if a holy man like Paul, and I think I don't say too much when I say that Paul was likely one of the holiest men that ever lived. And yet, if he says of himself, in me there dwelleth no good thing, then the rest of us must recognize, being much less holy than Paul, that there's most certainly no good thing in us. Men don't like to be told that. You don't like to be told that, that you're not good, that you're sinful. The very first murder in the Bible was that wrought by Cain when he killed his brother Abel. And do you know why he did that? Because God showed to Cain that he was utterly sinful, that he, God, saw no good thing in Cain. If you look at the very first book of the Bible, the chapter 4, there we read in the verse 5 that Cain has brought his offering to God, the works of his hands. It says, verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not, that is, God had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He sulked, in other words. When God told him this truth, he was angry. And a little later, verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Why did they kill him? Because God had told him, you're a sinful man, and your sacrifice is not acceptable to me, because you can do no good thing. He took up this subject with his brother Abel, and Abel explained, Cain, you and I are sinners. We can't please God by our works. We have got to come to God and worship him through a Redeemer, through another who has taken our place and bore our sins and paid the price of our redemption. And that other person is symbolized, is pictured in the Lamb that I offered. And Cain didn't like being told that he could do no good. And so angry was he that he killed his brother. And that spirit of Cain is abroad still. When you give out a gospel tract, invariably you will run into that spirit of Cain. What do you mean I'm a sinner? What do you mean I'm not going to heaven unless I'm saved? That's the spirit of Cain, rebelling against the truth of God. This truth is hated, I tell you, because it hits man's pride. There's no better example of man's pride than that given by the Lord Jesus regarding the Pharisee who went up into the temple to pray. You read of that in Luke chapter 18, and it's good to remind ourselves of it. Luke chapter 18, and the Lord Jesus paints here a very, very wonderful picture of the pride that is within a man's heart. Luke 18, the verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, he was filled with pride concerning himself. Felt himself to be superior. But the Lord says that man went out of the temple condemned, not justified. So this is a hated truth because it hits man right where it hurts him most, in his pride. It's an essential truth. You cannot be saved unless you believe this. You can't be saved without embracing this truth about ourselves. None shall be saved. The man or the woman, the boy or the girl who refuses to believe that they're utterly sinful will never get to heaven. Why? Because if you're not sinful, you don't need a Savior. You don't need the Lord Jesus. Because you think you're not sinful. Someone who thinks they're perfectly healthy will never go to the doctor. They'll not go to the doctor. They'll only go to the doctor when they become convinced there's something wrong in me. And that's the way of the gospel. We must accept the truth set forth in Romans chapter 3 and the verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And recognizing that truth and accepting that truth, we also realize that the wages of sin is death. That if we don't get saved, that's where we're going to end. In eternal death. Eternal death. So, this is an essential truth. You've got to learn this truth about yourself before you will ever look to the Lord Jesus for salvation. It's a truth that God must teach everyone who is to be saved. God must teach men and women, boys and girls, because we cannot of ourselves understand how utterly sinful we are. Again, I come back to the business of a doctor. You might feel a bit of a pain, or you might feel a little sick. That you know. What you don't know is why you have a pain, or why you feel sick. And for that information, we go to the doctor and hopefully have the matter explained to us. Well, so it is with the gospel, boys and girls. A man may know he's sinful in the sense that he knows I'm telling lies. I have done something wicked. But he doesn't understand why it is he does these things or how utterly, completely sinful he is. He's blind. Man is blind to what he is, really. Blind. You may do something wrong, and you know you've done something wrong, and the teacher scolds you, but as the teacher's scolding you, you're thinking, I'm not as bad as the teacher says I am. Because you're blind to just how bad you have been, and you're prepared to argue about it. And it's only God can teach us, boys and girls, how sinful we are. Listen to these words found in Ephesians chapter 4. And the verse 17, and Paul is writing to the Christians there, explaining to them what they were like before they were saved. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from now on in other words, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. There, boys and girls, you have a collection of words that leaves no doubt about the state of man's heart. Vanity, darkened, alienated, ignorant, blindness, past feeling, working all uncleanness with greediness. Now Paul has to set down this picture of man's heart in order to teach the Christians there that this is how they are. And we must come to the Bible, the Word of God, for an understanding of what we are like. Because we will never come to an understanding of ourselves based upon our own notions. We can't see ourselves as God sees us. And it's only in the Bible you will see God's picture of your heart. You have to be taught by Him. You have to be taught by Him. And it is the Lord Jesus who must teach us this truth about ourselves. We can never learn it of ourselves. So God must teach this truth that so annoys men and women and bring it home to them. And then lastly, I want to say that to see ourselves as God sees us is a very humbling thing. Indeed, a very painful thing. As I say, when you tell men and women the gospel, they can get angry. They don't want to accept this truth about themselves. It's a very hurtful thing to see yourself as utterly sinful, no good thing in you. That hurts men and women and boys and girls who like to think of themselves as being pretty good. It's a painful thing, a hurtful thing. David gives us a record of how he felt when in his backslidden state, God showed him how wicked he had become. In the Psalm 51, it's a very famous psalm, a very key psalm, for as I say, it does give a picture of the human heart as God deals with it and reveals to it its sin. In Psalm 51, and the verse 8, David is speaking to the Lord, he's confessing his sin, he's recognizing his wickedness, but he says in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, he's not saying God broke his arm or broke his leg. What he's saying is that when God showed David his wicked heart, it was as painful as having your arm or your leg broken. It hurt David terribly to see himself as God saw him. And again in the verse 11, he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Boys and girls, David was frightened to the very core of his being as he saw what his sin could do. It could cast him out of God's presence. Only God's mercy could stop that up. Oh, it is a painful lesson to learn that we are totally depraved, absolutely sinful and wicked, and only God can do the work whereby we are saved from our sins. You remember what we read of in Acts chapter 16? There we meet a very lovely lady called Lydia, and she listens to Paul preaching. And in the verse 14 it says, God opened her heart. It's like a surgeon operating on someone who has a bad heart. God opened the heart of Lydia, and he saved her from her sins. It says that the opening of her heart by God caused her to obey the gospel. To obey the gospel. She gave heed to what Paul had said. If you're looking at Acts chapter 16, it is stated there in a very wonderful fashion. in the verse 14. She heard us. It's Luke that's writing this, the companion of Paul. He's keeping the record of Paul's journeys and preaching. And it says that she heard us. Well, Luke would have been helping Paul to testify, and Lydia heard what was being said, and the Lord opened her heart that she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. I love that way it's put. She attended unto the things spoken by Paul. She gave attention to what Paul said. Up to that time, she hadn't given really any thought to her condition, her need of a Savior. She didn't know anything. But now she hears the gospel. She hears she's a sinner through and through. And she hears that she needs to come to Christ. And she attends to that. She gives attention to that matter. Let me ask you, have you given attention to that matter? Have you? Teacher often will say to you, are you attending to what I say? Have I got your attention? Pay attention. Won't teacher say that? Because she sees you sitting there, gazing around the room, and not listening obviously to her. God says the same to you today. Have I got your attention? Have you paid attention to what God says? Have you, like Lydia, attended to the gospel? Given attention to what God says in the gospel? You're a sinner and you need to come to the Savior. Oh, today do that if you're not saved. Do that if you're not saved. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we pray that you will give understanding to the boys and the girls regarding this solemn and most important truth. May they see themselves as God sees them, and may they see also the mercy that is offered to such sinners as they. Bless the school today. Grant, Lord, thy presence amongst the pupils and teachers, remembering those at home as well. Hear us. Hear us, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.